Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do not want God to be angry with us, and so we stay away from sin. And when we sin, we do not want God to continue to be angry with us, we repent. When your life and my life is at peace, we know in our hearts that we have repented of all our sins. That fear becomes reverential fear, where you have nothing to be afraid of because you are right with God in Christ. That is why when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, sinners who die in sin, they will suffer the cringing kind of fear that we all need right now to drive us to God in humble repentance to receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. But if we were to die in our sin, standing in front of Christ with cringing fear, there is no opportunity for salvation. We will only have to wait for the final condemnation to be cast into hell. But for all those who are in Christ, it will be reverential fear, for you will be ushered into the new heaven and new earth, paradise. We touch on that in our first message, what it means to fear God with the understanding of the cringing kind of fear. Know the one you fear. Keep on studying the Bible so that the God that you continue to fear is according to Scripture. And the fearing of God is more than just having a feeling of fear. It must be evidenced by our life, our works, our relationship with people and with our possessions. To help us, God gave us the love of God as our new motivation so that we will do it happily, cheerfully, and lovingly without being bitter, because the more you are like Christ in the devil's world, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face people that you are prepared to devote and sacrifice your life for, but they're not going to appreciate you. And you will be disappointed. But if you are constrained by the love of God, that disappointment will not discourage and dishearten you to the point of quitting. You may feel it because it's heartbreaking that the people that you love and sacrifice your time and your energy and your life for will turn around and bite you and betray you and sabotage you. But because you're constrained by the love of God, you persevere on with joy and with renewed zeal and fervency. But we need to do so by faith, trusting in God according to Holy Scriptures, so that we will not just simply have love that is not guided by God's truth. Faith and God's word, they are intertwined. Faith means we believe what God says, we trust God, and we obey it. Conclusion, you cannot fail. You will be victorious as the Lord has promised and guaranteed all of us. And this victory means you will hold on to your faith and keep trusting in Christ and serving Him all the days of your life. It is not to be measured in terms of results, converting of hearts, and also the conviction of hearts to be more like Christ. It belongs to God's domain. You look at Jeremiah's ministry. Was he faithful? Yes. What was the outcome and result? Destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. How many people were saved during the end of his ministry? We do not know. But we know that thousands upon thousands perish as Jeremiah himself testified in the book of Lamentation, where he witnessed the destruction of God's people, the end of a national witness for a short period of time, 70 long years. He smelled the burnt flesh. He heard the screaming, crying of women and children being abused by the Babylonian soldiers. And he watched with his eyes the temple of God being razed to the ground. And he penned the book of Lamentation to describe what he witnessed, what he experienced. But was he faithful to the very end? He was. So was he victorious? He was. So do not measure victory in terms of the results, how many people you led to Christ, but you holding on to your faith and live a life of holiness, doing the work and the will of God in your life to the very end. And it is a matter of your choice. You want God to bless or you want God to curse because you call yourself a Christian. The holy name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is now in your hands. The only part of the Son of God that we can hurt and damage is his holy name. When you sin, the physical body of Christ in glorified body is in heaven. But he gave us the honor and the privilege to either protect his name, where the name of Christ is so powerful that by the invocation of God's Son's name, Jesus Christ, Peter and John were able to perform the miracle of getting this man who had been born lame all his life to stand up and walk by invoking the name of Christ. That's how powerful Christ's name is. And he gave us the honor and the privilege to bear that name everywhere you go. You can be a very powerful witness for Christ on condition that you live Christ according to scriptures by the way that you speak, by the way that you behave. People around you can be tremendously blessed by God through you. Your choice. And finally, fear God through Christ alone. This must be a non-negotiable understanding. Let me ask you a question. If God wants human beings to be in heaven, what do you think will be the best way to do it, if not through Christ? Can you think of another way? You and I know why people are kept out of heaven because of our sin. If God were to allow maybe people who have not been to prison to enter heaven, but we are still sinners, what other standard could God use other than through Christ to allow human beings to enter heaven? You and I know that the birds, the sea creatures, and all the land animals, they're not going to be in heaven. Only human beings made in God's image will be given the privilege and the honor. And therefore, God had to set a standard. And the standard was every sinner who enter must have all their sins washed away permanently. And the only one who could do that is Christ. Because the Lord himself set the divine standard in Genesis 2. Everyone who sinned against me must die. And they will be cast into hell. That was God's divine justice that he set before there was sin on earth. And God will not change that standard that he has set, and he himself must follow that standard. He cannot allow any one of us with sin to enter heaven because he knows that if God were to allow anyone with sin to enter heaven, then heaven will very soon become exactly like what our earth is today. You look at our earth. It's full of evil, wickedness, great chaos, and death. And so God has to do everything for us to make sure that when we arrive in the new heaven and new earth, it will never, ever become like earth ever again. And to do that, he has to take away all our sins according to the divine justice and standard that he himself had enforced, imposed upon all of us. Every sinner must die unless that sinner can find someone to die in his place. That's why Jesus Christ is our substitutionary atonement. For the forgiveness of all our sins, Jesus Christ took the punishment that was meant for me on his body. He took all the pain all the way right up to death. I am supposed to die for my sins, the sins I committed against God. All of them are heinous, and the worst sin is idolatry. All of us have committed idolatry, whether the idols that are in real, actual form of stone or gold or whatever precious material, or someone in our lives that to us are more important than God. Our sons, our daughters, my job, whatever it is, that's an idol. And that is a very serious sin that only the blood of God's only begotten Son can wash away permanently. And that's why when God brought Israel into the land of promise, he wanted to help them never to forget the importance of fearing him through Christ alone. You cannot fear God and then Because of your fear of God, you can enter heaven. It has to be fearing God through Christ alone, where your sins have to be washed away so that you can enter heaven perfect, holy, never, never, ever to sin again. Only Christ can do that for us right now. The moment you die, it's over. That's why it is so important for us to make sure of our salvation before we meet the Lord. Otherwise, your day of salvation is over. Your day of judgment has just begun. And so the Lord wanted Israel to realize this. And so he began by telling them, you have to remove all other ways of salvation. Right now in the land of Canaan, like all the religions all over the world, including the religions of the world today, you can approach the gods of our own concoction according to man's convenience, according to man's superstition. I remember during national service, I was not a believer. During my 2.5 years of national service, my camp was somewhere in Tampines. Used to jog because we have to learn how to jog and run for stamina and for teaching recruit. I spent my entire national service after I finished my training, teaching recruits. Every 3 months, a brand new group of recruits. And so in between times, I would do my own jogging, especially in the evening. And then as I jog closer to the camp, I usually run extra fast. Because once the sun set, it gets dark. The street lights in Tampines was not very good. It's more jungle-like than city light. The reason why I jog a little faster was because under almost every tree, you find an altar. And I was not a Christian. Scared, frightened. Because especially in the dark, then you may have some of these creatures there. And then when they open their eyes in the dark, you see eyes, right? So I run faster, frightened and scared. Why are there altars under this tree and that tree and so on? Because that's the way of idol worship. Fear and convenience. Two very, very enticing approach to the worship of idolatry. And so when Israel entered the land of Canaan, after they have conquered and defeated all the armies, that God will lure them out of the cities so that they will all be destroyed outside the city, leaving all the cities and all the houses inside the cities fully furnished and intact. Not burned and destroyed like Jericho and Ai. But then after they have removed all the Canaanites, men, women, and children, all must die. Then they're going to enter, and what will they find? Places of worship, plenty of them, and many, many idols almost everywhere, from the high hills, high mountains, under trees, and of course, inside their homes and inside their cities. And that's what verse 1 to verse 4 in this chapter, the Lord wanted them to do. After you have removed the people, before you can enter and occupy the cities and enter those homes that you will now be called your homes, God says you have to remove every semblance and every form of idolatry. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, right? They're called statutes because once you remove the idol, you don't have to remove it again. Until you see it, then you remove it again. Like statutes. Just like we have in our church, statutes. When people who come to know Christ as Lord and their Savior, and then they ask us, can you please come to my home and help me remove idolatry? And we will. So these are some of our modern-day statutes. Only as and when necessary, we go, and once you remove it, it's done. You don't have to do it again. In contrast to commandments that we have to keep on obeying and doing to maintain a holy witness and live a holy life. Judgments, of course, you know how God will judge, which ye shall observe to do in the land. So this is in the land. Right now, they are not yet in the land. This is after you cross the river Jordan. Which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. It's a gift from God the Father to all of you. Please remember all these key verbs that God deliberately used to help Israel understand that you are tenants. It is a gift You didn't pay anything for it, and therefore, wherever you will be allotted, that portion of the promised land, it is a gift. You didn't buy it, so please do not pick and choose and get upset and angry. You pay money for it, you can choose where you want, right? Just like all your homes. You want to buy a beautiful house overlooking the open sea? By all means. Which one? You choose, you pay for it. But if it's a gift, so let's say you drive along the road here, and on your left-hand side, you see this long row of beautiful houses overlooking the ocean. And then let's say I own all of it. Which one do you want? Okay, I'll give you this one. I'll give you this one. You just accept. It's a gift. You don't murmur, you don't complain. I want the other. The other one, give to another person. I give. It's up to me. I'm the owner. You and I know people love to complain, right? Can you imagine 2 million plus people? Can you imagine what kind of problem Joshua will have to encounter? Conquering, getting rid of the Canaanites is the easy part. The division of the land, who's going to live in the mountain, who's going to live near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, who's going to live in the valley, how big will my portion of the land be, all these things. God will not leave it to Joshua. God will not leave it to any of the tribes. That's why God had to nibble, God has to stop before this civil war, fighting among themselves, all the bickering before it begins. Look at our church situation. Not 2 million definitely. Not even 200. You know how many problems the leaders have to encounter? Just a handful. A little bit here, a little bit there. You get upset, you murmur, you complain. Can you imagine 2 million people now living in a land of promise where you're going to be landlord? Then you look around, why must my neighbor piece of land be bigger than mine? I want to live near the coast. I don't want to live on the mountain. Right? You and I have this kind of mindset and mentality, right? You think they don't have 2 million plus Israelites? That is why the Lord, He had to make sure that these kind of bickering, this kind of murmuring and complaining and unhappiness will never be allowed to arise. It's easier to prevent it rather than to cure it. Now, you want God to cure, God will take your life, you know. You murmur and complain, you just drop dead and die. Okay, next, you want to complain some more? No. So prevention better than cure. So God will now prevent it by telling them, it's my gift to all of you. Right, give a deed to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. That means wherever you are apportioned, you are not allowed to sell it. Teach your sons and your daughters, never permitted to sell. This will be your perpetuity, generation of the generation. So if this portion is for the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Manasseh, whatever that you have been allotted, this will be your forever possession. You can't pack your bag, pick up your barang-barang, and then move to another place. Not allowed. He made it very clear. You cannot move out and live in Moab. You don't like Singapore, you come here. One day you may not like this place, you may go to another country. It's up to you. They can't do that. Because if everyone were to do that, Israel will cease to exist, right? That's why God makes sure that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He must be born an Israelite. If God gives you the liberty to pick and choose and move here, move there, Israel will cease to exist. When some of you move out from Singapore to here, do you worry whether Singapore will exist or not? You don't even think something remote like that, isn't it? You just want to move, you just move. Whether Singapore is going to exist, if every one of us in Singapore just pack our bags and move to all over the world, Singapore would just simply be an empty island. You never thought of that, right? You think of that, huh? You see, it even crossed your mind because no spiritual significance, just me. I just take care of my wife, my children, my family for their own well-being, for my own well-being, I just go. If every Singaporean just to pack their bag and leave, Singapore just became a ghost city, a ghost town. I don't care. As long as myself, my family are okay, that's good enough. They can't do that because Israel has a very, very high spiritual calling. The whole world's salvation depends on your obedience, on your existence. Jesus Christ cannot not born an Israelite. That's God's prophecy. And if God cannot keep his prophecy, God becomes a liar. God falls into sin. That's why God gave all these very strict rules from the very beginning. Ye shall utterly destroy. That means destroy until they don't exist. All the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. You see, that's idolatry. Similar to what we see nowadays. But the culture must save. What culture? Today, right? Culture, keep the culture and so on, right? That's another form of promoting idolatry. You know that our culture are all rooted in idolatry. God, make sure that this is nothing to do with maintaining, preserving culture. This is preserving the world's salvation. And ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, hew down the graven images of their gods, destroy the names of them out of that place. Notice the use of the conjunction and to tell us, take notice of God's command, God's judgment, execute it. You just need to do it once. The moment you enter, God wants you to start your holy witness as a nation, like on a white piece of paper without any blemish or stain of idolatry on it. Because the Lord knows, the moment you allow one idol to remain, it's going to spread and it's going to infect, just like one bad apple put inside a mountain of good apple, very soon the mountain of good apple will turn rotten. The Lord knows the incipient, deadly nature of idolatry. That's why men, women, and children all must also be killed. That's in another passage. Because removing the places of idolatry and not remove the idol worshipper, and idolatry remains in the heart of the idol worshipper, it's only a matter of time where they're going to resurrect everything else. They're going to rebuild the places of idolatry. They're going to rebuild their idols. That's why you have to remove the idol worshippers, as well as the idols themselves and all the places of idolatry, in order for Israel to remain holy and righteous. The moment you don't do this, you're going to be infected. And you know the reality was they did not do it. Book of Judges. And you know the infection. You know the danger. You know the consequence. 350 years of judges where they did what was right in their own eyes. Idolatry after idolatry. God sent judge after judge after judge to help them the moment they repent. The moment the judge dies, they reverted back to the same old bad sinful habit. And sin is so bad that the first generation of sinner is one layer of sin. The next generation, there will be another layer. Sin will get from bad to worse to worse to worse, and there is no limit. And look at our world today. Look at the sin of homosexuality. It started from someplace. You allow it to remain. You say that this has become an alternate way of life. And now the whole world has embraced it. No major first world city is excluded. The pressure to accept this manner of lifestyle as legitimate, elevated to equal to a man and a woman relationship. Thank God we are not shocked or surprised, because the Lord Jesus Christ already warned us, before my return, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were fornication, which is already here, even before the global acceptance of homosexuality, and the other sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality. God already warned us 2,000 years ago, the Lord himself. Before my return, the world will be globally like Sodom and Gomorrah. That means the two sins that characterize Sodom and Gomorrah will characterize the world. So don't try to stop homosexuality from being accepted. You can't stop it. It will be global. You can't stop it. In Singapore, we have this pink dot. Every year, they gather. It started with just a small group of people. Now, the latest picture from last year, thousands of people were there. And they're all very proud and very happy because they are now impacting Singapore to force us to accept this alternate lifestyle. We know the only way to save our children is not to stop them, is to make sure that our children are in Christ. That's the only way to save our children. You can't stop them from globalization. The Lord told us that it will take place. You can slow them down. You can talk to the government. You can write to the government to slow them down. That's it. But they will have the upper hand at the end. The Lord said so. So focus on your children's salvation. That is the only protection. And you and I know, just because you're not a homosexual doesn't mean that you're going to enter heaven anyway, right? You have to be in Christ in order for you to be in heaven. And so the Lord made it very clear in verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. What does that mean? That means you cannot worship God on every high mountain, every high hill, and under every tree. You cannot worship God because of convenience. That's basically what it means. Convenience, expediency must never, never enter into your equation whether to attend this church or not attend this church. I know it's much easier for us in Singapore because it's a tiny island. But because you live in a big country and Sydney is a huge city, some of you will be living some distance away. For us, where I live, far means Changi Airport. So at night, if we have people from the east attending our evening services and so on, usually when they ask us for a ride, people who live in the east, they don't ask us for a ride because they know that we have to drive all the way very close to the airport, and then after we drop them off, and then we have to drive ourselves back. Unless other members who live in the same vicinity. So for us, far means half an hour drive. Back and forth, right? Far, right? Half an hour, there's 1 hour. The mindset and concept of distance and nearness is relative, very rare, very subjective. So down here, what do you mean by, oh, it's very near. Near means how many minutes? How many minutes when you're talking, you know, Sydney mindset? Half an hour. You see, half an hour for us is very far. So in Singapore, near means 10 minutes. That's why whenever my wife and I, we have dinner together, I want somewhere near, I don't want so far. Far means half an hour. Near means 10 minutes. Because I don't want to drive so far just to eat. I eat, just fill my stomach only. You go to Kenya. When the person asks you, oh, it's very near. You know what is the definition of near? Not 2 hours, 10 hours. Because they walk. They don't have public transport. They are poor. They walk. They really walk. You know what is middle distance? Anything less than 2 days travel. That is middle. Far means more than 2 days travel. That's far. Because you have your car. That's why for you it's half an hour. But in Kenya, most of them, they survive on what, $1 a day. So everywhere they go, it's walk. So for them, walking 10 hours, it's normal. Normal. When it comes to worship, what, 1 hour to come to church? Wow, so far. You see? You think when the Lord set this rule, as you're going to read in these 16 verses, you think the Lord is going to give them a legitimate reason? Oh, so far, okay, never mind now. You can set up another tabernacle closer to your home. You think the Lord will allow that? Why do you think the Lord insisted only one place of worship so that everyone must go to that one place of worship? Because the message is clear. Only through Christ can you enter heaven. There's multi places of worship, multi places of entering into the presence of God. Is the world's way, which Jesus described as the broad way that lead to destruction. So many different lanes that will lead you to the same heaven. It's not. That's why the Lord made sure and he insisted, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. You cannot worship me like this. Because of your own convenience. You live up in Galilee, so you don't want to come all the way down, because the place that God will choose is called Shiloh, where he's going to put the tabernacle. Later on, King David will change it to Jerusalem, where God will put his dwelling place, the tabernacle, later on the temple. And that's where everyone who want to worship the Lord, according to verse 6, every form of worship is included in verse 6. Compulsory worship and voluntary worship. It must only be in the place that God will choose, not Joshua, not any one of you. That means one tribe, where the city that God will choose to locate his tabernacle will have the closest nearness place for worship. Then the other 11 tribes, wow, how? You see the problem? You see the headache that Joshua will have to encounter after conquering the Canaanites? This would be a bigger problem, a bigger headache, isn't it? How to settle 2 million plus 12 tribes of people? The Levites, not a problem. 48 Levitical cities that God himself will choose. So the Levites and the priests, not an issue. But the 12 tribes, how to solve this logistical problem? Small congregation, already so many, many voices. I want this way, you want that way, right? You fight over simple, simple little things. Nobody wants to give in. You fight over the color of the carpet, the place for the church camp. So many things that you can just simply make an issue of. How much more? A huge piece of land. Who to live where? Whether you want to live in the near the ocean or on top of a mountain, God is not going to ask you. God is not going to let you choose. He's going to decide for every single one of you. But the first thing that he's going to settle is the place of worship. But unto the place, right? Verse 5 to verse 11. Only one way, only one place, which the Lord your God shall choose. Not anyone else. Out of all your tribes, to put his name there. I will choose. So don't you dare bicker or quarrel. You better remember what happened. Remember the earlier passage where the Lord reminded them when they came out of Egypt, chapter 11? And then the Datum and Abiram, they challenged the priesthood of Aaron. What happened to them? The earth opened and swallowed them up. 14,600 died because they took their side. They challenged God's will, God's choice of the Aaronic priesthood. And now God made it clear, I'm going to choose where I'm going to put my home. In which city? Those are you choose, right? Where you want to stay? In Sydney. Not in Melbourne. Not in Perth. In Sydney. You choose. So now God says, this is my home. I will choose. Not Joshua. So don't bicker, don't complain. Even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither you shall come. So where I choose, where I place. And then when it's time for you to bring all your offering according to my prescribed holy events, like during the Day of Atonement, during the time of the Feast of the Passover, all these you have to follow. You see, the Feast of Passover, they were allowed to have it in their own homes when they were in Egypt. They were able to experience it once in the wilderness, in their own tentage. But the moment they have their promised land, the moment the Lord has chosen the city where he will put his tabernacle, later on the temple, the Passover will not be permitted to be kept in their own homes. They all must come to the city where the tabernacle was located, and later on where the temple was located. That's why Jesus Christ kept the Passover in Jerusalem with the disciples. That will be the new law. But I'm going to travel so far. You don't bicker, don't complain. That's why during the time of Christ, you have those devoted Jews or Israelites who live in Galilee. They want to keep the Passover or whatever offering that they want to bring to the Lord. The temple was in Jerusalem. They don't bring the animal, because if they want to bring the animal to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem, the animal that they brought from Galilee without blemish will probably, by the time they arrive in Jerusalem, probably blemish, injured. So they'll probably bring the money. How much would it cost me to bring a sheep in Galilee? X amount. So I will bring X amount. But those who live in Jerusalem, those who set up shops selling all these clean animals in Jerusalem, and also those who want to set up the exchange of Roman coin to shekels for worship in Jerusalem outside the city, they were doing all these Jews from other parts of Judea a very big favor. But the problem was they took advantage of them. And so I pay X amount in Galilee, but by the time I come to Jerusalem, it's X plus Y. Because these people who sold all these clean animals, they knew these people were desperate. They have no choice but to buy from me, and so therefore they bump up the price. That's why the Lord was very angry with them. You cannot do that. That's why he drove them out. You took advantage of my people's devotion to me, and you make a profit out of it and make their lives so difficult. Because I only brought X amount. Now you charge me X plus Y. I don't have Y. Then what do I do? What do I do? That is why this one place of worship is so spiritually significant, because it symbolized only through Christ can people approach God. But then those who live in another part of the tribe where the city, where the house of God was located, they're going to have this distance problem. And so the Lord will not allow them to murmur and complain. Why not in my city? If it is up to Joshua, it's going to be a nightmare. You want Joshua to decide? Joshua cannot decide. How's he going to decide? He definitely, to be fair, I cannot choose a city within my own tribe. Right? He also came from a tribe of his own. But how is he going to choose from the other 11 tribes? No matter how he will choose, there will be others who are not chosen who are going to come after him. So the Lord spared Joshua this nightmare. And so he decided, I will decide. And then verse 6, thither ye shall bring. You have to bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithe, your heave offering, all kinds of offerings, whether it is compulsory offerings or free will offering. It must only be in this place that I will choose where my dwelling place is located. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Because while they're in the wilderness, before they arrive in the land, where was the place of worship? The tabernacle was also mobile, moved from place to place. So therefore, they could basically worship God from place to place. But once you're no longer wilderness wandering, you're going to be in the promised land. You have arrived home. There will be a new set of rules when you arrived home. Right now, for the past 40 years, we move from here, we worship the Lord here. And then we move again to there, we worship the Lord there. And then we move again to there because they mobile for 40 years. So the worship of God was everywhere in the wilderness. That's where the Lord says, that will stop once we enter the promised land. So a lot of mindset to change. Don't follow the Canaanites. Don't follow your past 40 years of experience of wilderness wandering where you can just worship the Lord wherever you like. All that must change. Ye shall not do this, verse 8, verse 9, for ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. So the context. Right? You have not yet arrived, but once you have arrived, this will be the new rule and you have to obey it. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithe, your heave offerings, your hand of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vowed unto the Lord. A repeat of verse 6. Everything that every time that God repeats is for emphasis. So don't follow the Canaanites. Don't follow what you have been experiencing for the past 40 years in the wilderness, because the context is not the wilderness wandering anymore. The context is in the promised land. You are now at rest. You are now home. So new set of rules. Accept it. I will choose. Wherever I choose, there will always be some who will be nearer. There'll be some who will be farther. God is not going to accommodate your convenience of worshiping him by telling Joshua to design and construct multiple tabernacles, one up north in Galilee, one in the middle, and then one down south, and then one across the River Jordan to the other side, Transjordan side, and so on, so that those 2.5 tribes on the other side of the River Jordan, they don't have to cross the River Jordan to worship. They can have their own tabernacle there and so on. God will not permit any one of us to worship him according to our own convenience. Not at all. But today, if you have the financial strength and ability to move your home closer to the church, you can. That's what we encourage some of our church members who are living in the East. Because of the distance, they do not participate in a lot of our other ministries except on Sunday worship. Then we said, why don't you buy another HDB flat closer to Pandan? And so some of them are contemplating that so that they can participate more of the other ministries throughout the week rather than just on Sunday alone. Because when they come on Sunday, they stay the whole day until sunset. And so their young children will sleep in the church. They will bring all the barang barang and all those little things that will make their children very comfortable while they sleep so that they can continue to worship in the evening service because of distance. They can't sell the HDB flat right now because you have to have the minimum 5-year period before they can sell it. And so they have to wait. They applied to the HDB for special circumstances, but they were rejected. And so they see it as God's hand, and so they wait until the 5 years are up, and then they will come over to this part. You can do the same. You find that Glitzville is too far for you, you can come closer. I was told the two new semi-D, right? 3.3 million each, right? Maybe y'all can do somewhat crowdfunding. Then turn it into some kind of a church ownership. So on Sunday, all those who are far away, university students, all can just bunk in there, you know. And then in the meantime, Monday to Friday, that will become the summer home for your pastor. Saturday night, then you have all the church members who live far away to come and bunk there overnight. Then Sunday, come to church, and then after that, they go back. Huh? Good idea? I don't know. Oh, you're the friends, you can move closer. But for them, it's not a matter, I got the money, you can't. If you, by lot, are assigned somewhere up in Galilee, and when you worship in Shiloh, you may have to travel at least 2-3 days. So you travel 2-3 days. God is not going to allow to build another tabernacle somewhere up north. And those who live very close to Shiloh, you just have to travel maybe half a day. Those who have to travel 2-3 days, don't you dare murmur and complain. The Lord is watching. I still don't know why can't. Why must it be Shiloh? The Lord decides. He decides. That's it. Full stop. He decides. And that's it. What's the message? One way of salvation. That's why the Lord made this non-negotiable. The spiritual message is clear. You fear God through Christ alone. You cannot fear God according to your own convenience. You cannot fear God as if there are multiple ways to enter into heaven. Fearing God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning, the first step for us to enter heaven. Fearing God drives us to our knees where we will beg God for forgiveness, and God says, I can forgive you only through Christ. Because all sinners must die and pay for their sins unless you can find someone to take your place and die and suffer for the sins you have committed against me in your place. And only a perfect person can do that. And that's why Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us. And because he's the Son of God, his death is of infinite value. If he is not the Son of God, he's only a perfect man, then he can only save one. But thank God it is the God-man who suffered and died for us. And that is why it is so important for them to realize and understand only one place of worship. Don't follow the Canaanites in multiple places. And don't think of the wilderness wandering where you can worship God anywhere you like. Context, you're now home. You're no longer in the wilderness. And finally, this method, this one way, must be observed and maintained for future generations. Verse 12 to verse 16. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your menservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. The Levites, you have to look after them so that they can focus on the spiritual well-being, spiritual study of God's word, so that they can teach you God's word generation after generation. You take care of their physical well-being while they take care of your spiritual well-being, so that you will be a spiritual witness for Christ. So you take care of them. All your menservants, maidservants, you also watch and take care of them, because that is your secondary purpose for your existence. First, the messianic line. It will now be insulated and protected inside the nation. If the devil wants to sever the messianic line, which he tried to do during the family witness by attacking Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now it is insulated inside the national witness. The devil has to infiltrate into the nation in order to discover the messianic line, which will come from the tribe of Judah. Then he will try to destroy them. Oh, he nearly succeeded in the time of Athaliah, who killed all her grandchildren, except for Joash, whom the Lord spared. The devil is very evil and wicked. The secondary witness purpose is to be a holy witness for Christ. And that's why when these menservants and maidservants of yours who live, don't you dare abuse them, don't you dare hurt them. You take care of them. They are very much spiritually blessed, because now they are also with you living in the promised land, where everything in the promised land has been ordained by God. Everything that you do, from the clothes you wear, from the food you eat, has a spiritual significance. Just like all the other countries rooted in idolatry, whatever they do, their culture, all rooted in idolatry, also has a very negative spiritual significance in terms of idolatry. In the land of Israel, everyone will be blessed with everything ordained by God, where there is a message by the way that they live, by the way that they dress, by the way that they eat, how they spend their whole week, keep the Sabbath day holy. All these will point them to the Savior. That's why you have to look after all these others. Take heed to yourself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that you see us. You see, don't ever do that. Convenience is a very, very seductive reason. And you all know this, because if you are living one and a half hour away from the church, your desire to attend the AF service on Saturday at 5:30 p.m. when the sun sets very early, you will think again and again and again and again and again whether you want to attend or not. If you are living 10 minutes from church, 5:30, you won't even have to hesitate. I'll just come, right? You see the distance, convenience? It's a very, very tantalizing, seductive excuse not to grow spiritually. Sunday is enough. Lord, enough. Or the others, so far, Lord, too far. 1 hour there, 1 hour back, and nighttime, and so on. My children are young. So many excuses, so readily, easily given, right? You think they won't have? In Shiloh, 2 days travel, no vehicle, walk, donkey, horse, young children. You kind of build another tabernacle. You have to come all the way down. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, verse 14, emphasize it again. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee, notwithstanding thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he had given thee. So in terms of the clean animals that you are permitted to eat, you don't have to travel all the way down, except for those special occasions that God considers as holy feasts, where you have to offer your offerings, and those offerings that you offer, part of it you can consume. The worshiper can consume, but they have to be consumed in front of the tabernacle where the presence of God is. Because the Lord wants to make sure that you do not do anything that will be related to idolatry. And so now God will give them permission from verse 15 and 16. Because some of the clean animals that they are allowed to eat, they can also be used for offering. There are some clean animals that they are allowed to eat that cannot be used for offering. Okay? So, for example, if I live in Galilee and I want to kill a lamb and I want to eat it, your neighbor saw it. The neighbor might say, might think, hey, did Reverend Crab build his own altar and worship God there? You know? See the family eating a lamb, you know. You see all this chit-chat and talk? You see the danger? Because in those days, they worship God in spirit, in truth, and in location. That's why the Lord said, you have to be done here. And so the Lord helped them so that all these neighbors bickering and suspicion will not arise. And so the Lord says, you can eat in thy gates all those clean animals that I permit you to eat, that the Lord hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof. Now the clean and unclean refers to the person, not the animal. To the person. Remember who are the clean? The clean means those who do not have to obey any of the statutes. They are spiritually clean. There are those who are spiritually unclean. For example, your daughter or your wife during the monthly cycle. You know, monthly, they have the period, right? That means there are a lot of issue of blood. They are now rendered spiritually unclean. But can they eat all these clean animals in their own home? Yes. But they cannot eat those spiritual food that they must offer to the Lord because they are now spiritually unclean. Until the uncleanness is over, until they follow the statutes on how to become clean again is done in their lives, then they are spiritually clean again that will allow them to eat the feast. For example, there is the first month, on the 14th day, they are permitted to eat the Passover. But if the woman, let's say, is unclean, she could not. Then how? She cannot eat the Passover. So the Passover law of Moses allowed them to observe the Passover on the second month, on the same day, when she is clean. And this provision also applies to people who are away from home, soldiers, on business, whatever. The Lord allow you to observe it on the second month, on the same day. To the Lord, understand. The Lord understand and the Lord provide them to have as many opportunities to observe the spiritual significance in their lives for their spiritual well-being. So the unclean and clean here are the people, not the animals. May eat thereof as of the roebuck. Roebuck is a clean animal, but not clean for worship, but clean for consumption and the heart. Venison meat, in other words. Only ye shall not eat the blood of it, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. So the Lord will give them everything to help them maintain a correct understanding because for them, they worship God in spirit and in truth and in location. Until Christ comes, then it is now only in spirit and in truth, no longer in location. In spirit means born again. In truth, according to the scripture. No longer in location. That's why we can worship God in Sydney. We don't have to all go to Jerusalem. Because of what the Lord has provided, context. Prior to the church, they all must worship in Jerusalem. Prior to entering the promised land, they can worship in the wilderness anywhere and any place. The Lord stopped them. But the moment you enter the promised land, the Lord said, I will choose the city, I will place my dwelling place, and that's the only place that you can worship. Don't think about convenience and inconvenience as an argument for you not to bring your worship. Because there will always be those who are nearer, those who are farther, because that's the nature of worshiping God in spirit, in truth, and in location. So likewise for us, do not use distance as an excuse for your spiritual well-being not to grow at the pace that you would desire to grow, for your own spiritual strength, to give you the necessary discernment to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ for your children's sake, for the protection of the holy name of Christ that you bear, and for your own spiritual soul's sake. Please, Christ is the only way for us to begin our journey in fearing God and turning the fear of God into the reverential fear whereby you know you are right with God in Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to realize and understand how privileged we are to be able to hear thy holy word, for with obedience, we enter into the very, very presence of the Almighty. For without thy truth, we can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Help each and every one of us who have now been given the truth, and may the convicting power of the Holy Spirit touch such a heart that this person will not remain outside of thy kingdom, having been invited by the Lord Jesus himself to receive him as Lord and as Savior, to live, suffered, and died for the sinner, rose from the dead for the sinner's justification. That person will humble him or herself to receive and accept Christ and not reject him. O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit bless every camper that you have brought to this camp with salvation, grace, and mercies, and may their transformed life of holiness be the clear evidence of their salvation. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.